We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
Good afternoon again. Last week we started our new series. What's our new series, son? Simple Church. We started talking about the freedom of simplicity. There's an old Shaker song that goes, "It's a gift to be simple, it's a gift to be free." And so the world wants complexity. Last Friday, I don't know if you had a chance, for those of you who were in a growth group, to really wrestle on the world wants complexity, but we also learned that God's word says he wants to make things simple. Jesus exemplified this when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they made a complex religious system of 613 laws, commands to follow, but Jesus summarized and said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself." Simple. Very simple. And so this is the heart of what we would like to do as we go on in this series in the next two more weeks from here. But simple things. We want to make things simple because we want to go back to the heart of worship. We want to go back to what this is all about. Now, what are some simple things? If you would think about simple things, they really are amazing gifts from God. We may not be able to think about this, but simple things such as sleeping, walking, eating, giving love, receiving love. These are very simple matters, but we tend to complicate things. The world is so complex so that today, many of us are having problems sleeping. We need to have sleep aid, right? In fact, there was many years ago, I believe it was about 20 years ago, when I coordinated a conference in the Philippines. And our speaker came from America. And he said, when I brought him to his room, he set up something, a speaker there, because this speaker was supposed to create a sound of waves so that he can sleep, you know. It's very complex now that you need to have something in order for you to sleep. Walking, how about walking? People need to have a treadmill now so that you can walk. Did you know, those of you who've been to the gym lately, did you know that there is a machine now that, Arlene already showed, stairs, climbing in the stairs. And how much is it? It's up to $6,400. You know, if you want to climb stairs, come to my house, okay? $50 only. I can even give you a varying degree of weight because you can carry some of our laundry upstairs. It's cheaper, you know? It's unbelievable. People have to have machines in order for them to walk, climb, in order for them to be healthy. It used to be simpler before, but people want to make it harder. Eating. It's always drive-through now. We don't dine and enjoy what God has given us because we are always pressed for time. We don't have time to eat and sit down, but it's always on the go. How about love? How do you give love? Not just on Christmas Day, right? How do you give love? When we try to give love, we think that it has to do with gifts, right? Oh, I would feel so loved if you would give me a Corvette right now. That would be something really loved. But you know what? I'm so blessed by one of our kids here, 11 years old. When she was asked by her mother, "What would you like for your birthday?" And she said, "Mama, I already have everything I need." You know, when you hear something like that, it's so refreshing. Because when you ask children right now, even if you don't ask, they actually want to have more and more, right? We mentioned last Sunday that simplicity is getting rid of stuff in life, and we call this suffocation. Suffocation is when you have so much stuff that you're suffocated by the many things that you collect in your life. It's suffocating. Now, today my goal is to help us see what a simple life would look like and what a simple church would look like. And so we'd look at the form of simplicity. Next week, we would talk about the flow of simplicity and then the very end, the focus of simplicity. As we continue, I'd like for us to just watch, as we think about the form of simplicity, I'd like for us to watch this short video. Some of you in Facebook might have seen this already, but I thought this is quite interesting. I just thought, as I was writing this message, actually, I thought, what's the purpose, you know? I'm sure this man is not made to be made into a human instrument, and that somebody said, I'm going to do that to my husband later. No. But what is the church designed for? What's life designed for? What is your life designed for? I hope it's not to be like that. I'm sure it's beyond that. There's far more something in life. And this is really, I'd like for us to look at, what does it look like? Do we have a simple life, a simple church? And in order for us to have a simple life, there are four elements that I'd like to bring up. This is something I borrowed from the book that we're using here from Tom Rainer. He said that there needs to be four elements: clarity, there needs to be a movement, there needs to be alignment, and there needs to be focus. These are not in your notes. It's okay, because these are just something for us to be guided as we go through what simplicity really means. Clarity is just understanding the purpose. What is it all about? Is your life's purpose clear? Movement is about, where is it going? Alignment is just bringing things together so that it is right on, and then focus is to do the very thing that you are supposed to do and forget about the rest. Now, if we would often, in our place of work, we would always ask the whys in the house. Clarity answers the question, why are we doing this? Why do we live? Why? What's the purpose of living? The whys. Movement is the how and the where. And then the alignment and focus is the what, the when, and the who. So we would look at this, and we would start with the basics of why. And so we would look at the purpose right now, which is in your outline right now. The purpose of life, of our life, and the church. This question, the purpose of our life, remains to be a question that many people seek. That's why Rick Warren's book became a bestseller. But the purpose of our life is something that people don't know yet. Perhaps there is an assumption of, this is the purpose of my life. Let me say this very clearly at the onset. The purpose of your life is not to be happy. May I say that again? The purpose of your life is not to be happy. It is sad that there are preachers and TV evangelists that they would say, do this and you will be happy, you know? This is not the purpose of our life, and we would look at that in a moment. In fact, if you can turn your Bibles now to Colossians, and we will look at what's the purpose of our life and the church as well. It's good for us to be flipping our Bibles and knowing where the books of the Bible are. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And let's read. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, listen to this, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and what? For him. It's very clear. Everything is created for Jesus Christ, the Son. This is the supremacy of Christ. In 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the one who holds things. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to him all things. This is why our mission here is to connect people back to God, to reconcile all things to him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The church is the body of Christ. He's the head, and we are members of the body. So the simple way to explain what's the purpose of the church and what's the purpose of our life, here's very simple. And you might want to write this, because it's not a blank in your notes, but the simplest way is to say, It is about the glory of God, to glorify God. Simple. The purpose of our lives is to glorify God. This is the purpose of the church as well. In 1 Corinthians 10, 31, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Everything, my dear friends, everything, in work, wherever it is, do it for the glory of God. Because why? It's all about God. It's not about us. It's not about your happiness. It's about the glory of God. When you raise your children, it's about God's glory. When you're driving on the freeway, it's about God's glory. So you think about that before cutting somebody there, okay? It's about God's glory. When you are working out in a gym, it's about God's glory. Make yourself healthy. So how do we glorify God? This is one of the ways expressed in glorifying Him. It's to know Him. The way we glorify God is by knowing Him. Now, some of us know the story of the Apostle Paul, who wrote Colossians and many of the books in the Bible. Paul was once Saul of Tarsus, and he was very zealous, and he was passionately chastising, persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he believed that he had a religion that was right. And so he said, "You are all wrong. You should die." And so he killed many people. He persecuted many people. He did not know God. His purpose then was to serve his religion. Okay? That's Paul's story. But then in Philippians 3, he would say, "For life is worth nothing than to share the gospel." This is all that I want to do right now, because finally Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, as we know in Acts chapter 9. So the purpose of the church, listen to this, is not to have Sunday service. The purpose of the church is not to have a Sunday service. Unfortunately, that has been conceived as the purpose of the church, where people would flock together and have a worship. It's one of the expressions of our worshiping, of our glorifying God. It's not to have a Sunday service. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. Amen? It's one of the ways we glorify God when we worship Him. That's why when we come, we don't sit here and just receive. We come here to worship, because what? It's all about Him. It's not about us. When we come here, it's not about, what do I learn? Am I blessed here? When we come, it's all about the worship of God. When you do that, by the way, the awesome thing is that you would be blessed. You would be filled by God's Spirit when you worship Him, because you are doing what you're designed to do. You're designed to worship God. When you do that, you are fulfilled as well. We know this, so one of the ways we glorify God, I said, is to know God more. Now, how do we know God? Very clearly, through His written word. But another way of us knowing God is not just through His written word, but through people. Why? Because, as we would see later, man, we are created in God's image. Now, you'd say, "Pastor, can I know God through this person who is an idiot? Who is so crazy? He's a jerk. He doesn't even worship God and he cusses a lot. Would you know God through this person?" I would say yes. You know why? Because when there is somebody who hates God, there are people who are God haters, by the way, we would learn to have compassion for them. And when we have compassion for them, we would begin to appreciate what God has done for you and me. Then we will know God more. Amen? So we know God in a nutshell here. We glorify God by knowing Him and making Him known. We glorify God by knowing Him and making Him known. So what's the purpose of our life in the church again? To glorify God. It's not about us, it's about Him. It's about God. How do we do that? Know God. Know Him and make Him known. You know God through others as well. There are people who love God, you know God more through their example in their life. And there are people who do not know God, you will know God also through them as you try to express God's love, unconditional love for God. Now, the question that we need to ask is, if God made us for Himself, why are our desires so contrary to God's intention for us? Why do we long for so many things other than God? Why do we desire the things of the world other than God? Or is it just me? Do we desire some other things other than God? Here? Some things, a lot of things. If we would assess what we do every day, does it pertain to desiring God more or desiring the things of the world? We ask ourselves, Lord, if we are made for you, why do we desire many things? So our purpose is to glorify God. I'd like for us to look at the progression of life and the church as well. The progression. It's a flow. How did it all happen? See, in Genesis chapter 2. So here in the second point here, and the progression of the church, we would see, this is the account of the creation. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. See, God created. We were formed. That's the first there in the progression. There are four that I would at least suggest of what happened in our, what needs to happen, what happened and what needs to happen. First, we were formed by God. If you would flip to Genesis 1, verse 27, God created man in whose image? In his image. We were created in God's image. That is quite hard to grasp, that we are created in God's image. We are image bearers. We are God's image bearers. And so in Psalm 119, the psalmist says, your hands made me and formed me, give me understanding to learn your commands. We were formed by God. God created in us a desire. As I mentioned last week, God's design was so simple. He formed Adam and Eve, and the command was to multiply and to manage. That's all. But they wanted more. And so here's the more in Genesis chapter 6, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. See, God gave them everything, right? God said, you can eat everything except that tree. But they won't be satisfied by everything that God has given them. They want literally everything, no boundaries. And they ate of that tree that they were not supposed to eat. Why? Because they want more. And that's your story and my story. We want more. We keep wanting more and more because we think that more is better. In Romans 1, you don't have to turn there. So we were formed, but then we started to be conformed to what the devil and the world has introduced. The devil said, do you really think you'll die? No, you won't. You would be like God. And so we began to be conformed to the world. And we were conformed to the devil's deception. In Romans 1, verses 21 to 23, I think it's here. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, friends, you and I were formed. We were made in God's image. God desires for us to be one, we are worshipers of him and to fellowship with him, but we want more. They claimed to be wise. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. That's also what happened to you and me. We thought this is good for us. It's foolish. We become fools. Look at this. We became foolish because we exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. We exchanged the glory of God for something else. God is awesome, and yet we desire something so less. We have become fools. So from being formed, we were conformed. But God, in His great mercy and love, desires to take us back again. And so He uses the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 35, verse 15. Again and again, I sent all my servants and prophets to you. They said, each of you must turn from your wicked ways and reform your actions. Do not follow other gods to serve them. Do not even follow your fleshly desires. These are gods. Because if it's not about the worship of God, then it takes the place of God. Do not follow other gods to serve them. Then you will live in the land I have given to you and your fathers, but you have not paid attention or listened to me. But look at that. Each of you must turn from your wicked ways and reform your actions. So God formed us, but we were conformed. We wanted to go away. And God is reforming us. He is, in fact, asking us to be shaped again, to be His image bearers, to worship Him. Does that make sense? Come back, reform. And then the last one is Paul's admonition that we all very clearly hear is to be transformed, to be totally changed. Romans 12, 1 and 2, something very, very clear for many of us. Paul says, he starts in verse 1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, God is so good to you and me. Though we were foolish to find our own ways, God is still so very kind and merciful. And he says, come back to me. Come back to me. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And in verse 2, which I believe is on the screen, says, do not conform. See the word there? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. If the world thinks that more is better, do not be conformed any longer to that. If the world thinks that this is good, do not be conformed any longer to that. But be what? Come on, let me hear the big word there. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Friends, I urge you this Friday, be part of the growth group because we would talk about this more there. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Can you see that? How we're formed, how we are being image bearers of God with unveiled faces, referring to Moses when he was veiled, when he came down from the mountain. But Paul is saying we don't have those veils anymore. We reveal God in our lives. With unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Wow. The progression. The reason why we chose the lesser things that the world offers is because we have been conformed. But God calls us back to be reformed and now be transformed. Remember, in our Follow Me, Make Disciples series, it's a 180-degree turn. It's a radical abandonment, and we will talk about that again. Some of us who've been going to church for a while think that this line of progression from simple to complex, we think we're in the level of being transformed. That's good. That's good that God is changing us. However, I must say that for some people, they have not seen themselves wrestling with the problem of sin, of being conformed to the world. In this progression, some of us think that we are on the fourth, but some of us are actually wrestling with the problem of sin. We are actually conforming ourselves, but we have been blinded. We think, oh no, I'm good, Pastor, because compared to my neighbor, I'm better. We don't need to compare ourselves with our coworkers or neighbors. When we are conformed to the world and to Satan's lies, we have a problem with God. We're not bearing His image anymore. We're not glorifying Him. And so we need to face that head on, that we are being conformed and we need to be renewed. We need to be changed. We need to repent from that. Because many people, especially people like us who are in the church, we think we're basically good and nothing is wrong with us. But until we come to the realization that we are depraved, we are sinful, we will not be rescued. We will not be reformed and transformed. And this is what happened in Hezekiah, the king of Judah, which I will call in the third point there, is the purging of our life and the church. The purging. So to purge, as many of you know, it means to remove something undesirable. It's to free someone from guilt, from sin. So if you were in Genesis, if you can turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Now, let me tell you, during this time, in the history of Israel, the kingdom was torn into two. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. There have been more righteous kings. You know, after David and Solomon, kings have been corrupted, and they have not followed the ways of the Lord. And so this is very important for us to see that this is a king who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Verse 4 is where I'd like for us to really camp on. Verse 4, he removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. This guy is a follower of God, just like what we would like to be. He followed him, and he kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. And look at verse 7. As a result, this is not why he followed, but because he followed, the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. So we can see here that Hezekiah, he did four things. He removed the high places. What are these high places? High places were shrines that people worshipped in. In the time of Solomon, he married many wives, remember? And he formed shrines there, patterned after the pagan gods of his foreign wives. And so they would often go to the high places. That's why it's always going up to the mountain to worship God. These are the high places. Some of them were dedicated to the worship of God. It's not all pagan worship. And so there were kings before Hezekiah that they would remove the high places. But this is the very first high place dedicated to God himself. Why would Hezekiah remove a high place dedicated to God? Because it's not glorifying God anymore. Remember the purpose of our life and the church? It's to glorify God. This is not glorifying God because there is a tinge of pagan worship, polytheism. There is people worship other gods there other than Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so he removed the high places. In fact, some of the pagan shrines were shrines of fertility. People who cannot bear children, they would go up there and pray. Does that sound familiar to you? There's a place in the Philippines where they would go there and dance so that they would get fertile. It's the same thing. He removed because this is not honoring God anymore. The second thing he did was to smash the sacred stones. What are these sacred stones? Now, all of us have seen sacred things. There are things that people worship, right? Idols. There are images. In India, you would see calendars of animals. They would worship because they're gods. These are sacred things for them. And when this is sacred, especially in a PC country like us, politically correct country, you don't do anything like that because it's not politically correct to smash the sacred things of other people. Because you would not be popular. People would hate you for that. But here is Hezekiah, a worshiper of God. He made a stand for God. This is not right. Well, in his capacity, he could do that. He smashed the sacred stones of Baal. Baal is the worship, is the god of the other people group that they have been fighting against. So these are the sacred stones. And then the other one is the Asherah poles. This is again about sex and religion. Asherah is a goddess. And so this is something that Hezekiah also smashed. High places, sacred stones, Asherah poles. That he did something else. Number four. What's that? The bronze snake. Now, what's the significance of the bronze snake? A bronze snake, he smashed, he broke into pieces. What's a Nehushtan? He calls it Nehushtan. It's a bronze snake that Moses made. And why did Moses make a bronze snake anyway? I think we have a picture here, a rendition of what a Nehushtan might look like. If you, in Kings, turn to Numbers, a few books to the left, Numbers, so that we would understand what Nehushtan is. And I think there is something very significant about this. Numbers 21. Now, you would remember, especially for those of you who've watched the Ten Commandments, that the Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt and they were moved out of that, right? They moved out of Egypt and went into the Promised Land. But the people were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. They think that they were wise, but they were fools, like what Paul said. And so they would keep on rebelling against God. And so here in chapter 21, the Canaanite king Arad in the Negev heard that the Israelite was coming along the road, and he captured some of them. And then Israel made this vow to the Lord, "If you will deliver these people into your hands, we will totally destroy their cities." And what happened in verse 4? They traveled to Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on their way. Sounds like many of us. They spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Have you found yourself complaining, grumbling? "God, why are you not giving me all these things that I'm asking you for, that I've been praying for?" And what does God do here? Because God is merciful and loving. What does he do? He sends venomous snakes. Interesting, huh? Now, let me just say that God, in his mercy and grace, God is loving and God is good. And this is a way for God to discipline his children, just like you would your children. He sends venomous snake because they were rebelling against God. And what happened? They bit people and many Israelites died. In verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, "We sinned." That's what we need to do, folks. We need to understand our sinfulness. "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." They will just look at the snake and they will not die from the poison, from the venomous snake. And so Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. This is Nehushtan that Hezekiah called. Now, let me ask you, if you were healed miraculously by something or by someone, you would consider that, wow, this is a miracle. You would revere that. You would honor that, right? You would give high value to that. And some people, they would put it, you know, really up because it has become a source of healing for them in a miraculous way. And some of them would even make some replicas of that. The answer why Moses made the snake is because it's the Lord's way of preserving and healing the stubborn Israelites. But in the time, between the time of Moses and Hezekiah, the Israelites began to not just revere, they venerate. You know the word venerating? Huh? To give honor. To venerate is to give honor. It's to respect. And people would say venerating, it's clear distinction between venerating and worshiping. But see, when you begin to not think about what's the purpose of all of this, people began to worship. That's why they burned incense on this Nehushtan. What happened? They were worshiping the Nehushtan. Let me ask you, who healed the people? Who healed them from the snakes? It's not the Nehushtan, it's God. God uses them. God used the Nehushtan to heal the people. Now, some of us may experience miracle upon miracle. It's not these objects, nor these people. It's God who heals us. That's why we give honor to God. Yes, we respect, we honor this person, but the glory belongs to God alone. Does that make sense? Now, if we venerate because we have been healed by this sacred thing, then God is not pleased by that. Because it's very clear in the Ten Commandments, the very first, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. God alone is to be worshipped. And so, what did they do? Hezekiah named it to remind people that it was only Nehushtan. The word Nehushtan means a piece of brass. And so this, he's saying, you know what? This is just a piece of brass. It's nothing. It does not heal you. God is the one that heals you. And it is also a powerful reminder to us all that good things and even good people can sometimes become an idol for us. We can idolize these people. What can these Nehushtans be in your life? For a long time, you've been praying, God, give me a job. When God gives you a job, this can become a Nehushtan for you. Because you idolize your job. When God has given you a job, suddenly the job becomes a priority than God. When you have prayed for a partner, a person to relate with, God has given you that, but you can idolize that person. When God asks you, when you ask God for children, you can idolize, and your schedule has been dictated by your children's sports activities other than God. There can be Nehushtans in your lives that you need to get rid of. Just like Hezekiah, he broke them into pieces because they are hindering the worship of God. Nehushtans make your life complicated. But God wants us to go back into the heart of worship. It's all about God. Not about objects, not about people. It's a reminder that our praise, our worship, our adoration is for God and God alone. Nothing else, regardless of its amazing history, regardless of what it has done for you, nothing is worthy of our praise, only God. Now, as we recognize the form of simplicity in our lives, we understand that the purpose of our life is what? To glorify God. And we know we can glorify God by knowing Him and making Him known. But because of the progression of our life, we were formed, but we became conformed. Now God's calling us to be reformed and be transformed in Him. And we need to purge a Nehushtan. I'd like for you to really think about this, my friends. What's a Nehushtan in your life that you need to get rid of? And I would encourage you to let it go, to release it before God. And but more importantly, I'd like this to be a warning, by the way. When we release something, it's not a one-time deal. Because when we say, oh, November 9, I've released it to God, I'm free. It's not that easy. Because if a Nehushtan has been in your life for many, many years, it's not easy to get rid of. But you got to have a step of faith to say, God, today I want to release this thing. But you need the body of Christ to be accountable to and to be accountable with, so that you would keep on being faithful, that this will not come back anymore to you. Amen? Amen. And so let's think about that and release. Let's go back to the heart of worship. Let it go and let God be God in your life. Let's worship.